And this morning, we want to continue last week's sermon. And the theme of the series we're doing is You Will Never Be Good Enough. And that's the good news. Amen? Let's say it together. You will never be good enough. And that is the good news. Last week, we looked at approval addiction. And we know the world we live in is filled with people who want us to please them in exchange for their approval and for their acceptance. How many of you already, you know that, right? Okay, so we know that. And such demands oftentimes lead us directly to, I'm going to call it a false belief, or I'm going to call it a lie, because I do believe it is a lie, and I believe many Christians believe it, but I pray after today you stop believing it. And the lie is what? I must be approved by certain others in order to feel good about myself, right? That is a what? That's a lie, right from the pit of hell. And I know a lot of people live this way. I struggle with this myself, and I know how horrible it really is. We are ensnared by this lie, and believing it causes us to bow to peer pressure. We bow to peer pressure because we want to be sure that people like us, right? Everybody wants to be liked. But I really want to say to you, turning to other people for what only God can provide is a direct result of our acceptance of this lie. Would you agree? Turning to other people for only what God can give us is a direct result of our acceptance of this lie. My self-worth, we looked at it, my self-worth, right, is not equal to my performance plus what? What other people think of me. That is what? That's the lie. Amen? It's what how many, many people live. But I really want to say to you, basing our self-worth on what we believe others think of us causes us to become addicted to their approval. Have you been in relationships like this where you're addicted to their approval? But I want you to know that ultimately what we end up with is what? Fear of rejection, okay? We end up with a fear of rejection. And I want to talk about that today because I think many people live this way. I want to tell you a story about a man. His name is Randy. And Randy felt like a vending machine. Anyone wanting something could pull an invisible lever and get it. You know people like this? Maybe you're one of them. On the job, Randy is always he's always doing something for other people at work. At home, his friends continually call on him to help them with any jobs they have around. His wife had him working weekends so that she could continue her lifestyle to which she had grown accustomed. Wow. Many people in Randy's life, they knew who he was, and he was what we would call Randy, a good old boy, because he would help anybody at any time. What was the problem? Was Randy simply self-sacrificing saint? On the surface, yes. In reality, no. Wow. You see, Randy deeply resented those people who, by demanding so much from him, left him little time for himself. Yet, Randy could not say no to people. He longed for the approval of others and believed that by agreeing to everything that they needed and wanted, he could win their approval and get their friendship. So he has believed the what? Lie. Wow. Are there any Randys in the church today? There's a lot of Randys around, I think. We spend much of our time building relationships, striving to please other people, win their respect, and yet after all of our conscientious effort, It only takes one unappreciative word from someone we're looking to, and quickly, this insensitive word that we hear, it destroys us, right? It just totally destroys us. Wow. Any Randys in the church today? Yeah, one, two. Some of you are here, yes. I'm one of them. But, you know, I really want to say to you, such demands like this often lead us directly to the effects of approval addiction. And I want you to see them because some of you may be living in them. Here they are. There's five of them. There's more than this, but I've only listed five. One of them, could you go to the next one? No, before that, on the background. Can you go back to the background? Yes. Effects of approval addiction. One is we become easily manipulated by people. Those who believe that their self-worth is based on the approval of others are likely to do virtually anything to please people, right? And so they are what? Easily manipulated. And that may be you today. Number two, second effect, is people who need approval from others often develop behavioral patterns to rescue the dependent person from the consequences of his or her behavior. This is what we call what? Codependency. And there's a lot of codependency today in people's lives. Third effect, avoiding people. Among the most common ways people react to our fear of rejection is what? You avoid people. Why? Because we think if we avoid people, then we actually avoid the risk of being rejected. What a sad commentary, amen? Number four, fourth effect is anger and resentment. Now, I want to say with this one, some people are not honest about their anger, correct? You know, if you ask them if they're angry, they would tell you no. But how many know they're sarcastic? And how many know what sarcasm is? Sarcasm is what? It's anger. If they're not sarcastic, then they're critical of other people. How many know what criticism is? It's a form of anger. Now, they don't want to say their anger, but all you hear from them is what? Sarcasm and criticism. And so being sarcastic and critical is very subtle. But it is what? It is anger. They are angry. They won't admit it. They try to hide it, but they are very, very angry people. And number five, the fifth effect is fear of rejection. And that is, once we try to please other people, what are you going to end up with? If I'm always trying to please them, what am I afraid of? I get what? A fear of rejection. How many know how horrible that is? All this is horrible, horrible, horrible. And yet, millions of people live this way. Millions of people live this way. It is a sad, sad reality. And so, these people, including myself, we become ensnared by the lie. And it is a lie. I mean, how serious this is when you're like this. Don't minimize this. Oh, it's just a little problem I have. You have a serious, serious problem. Living for the approval of others is, I'm going to call it, wickedness. You are purely a wicked, wicked person. It's pure wickedness. You see, turning to other people for what God can only provide, only God can give us it, is a direct result of our acceptance of believing this lie. It's insulting to God. Amen? It is truly insulting. It is wickedness at its core. And today, we want to be answering the question. This is a question we're going to be answering, because self-worth does not equal your performance and what other people think of you. That is a lie. So today, I really want to answer the question, what does God provide for me to help me break this approval addiction? And we need to have the answer to this, because I believe if you get the answer to this, it'll set you free from trying to get approval from people. These lies really cause us to conform in so many ways with our attitudes and our actions. It's deadly for us. We're thrown around like a rag doll. You ever feel like a rag doll? Never sure. Who likes me? Who thinks well of me? You're like a rag doll thrown around by people. It's a horrible lifestyle. We constantly have the quest to be okay. Am I accepted? Do I belong? Does anybody like me? How wicked we are. I mean, how exhausting that is. It is totally exhausting. Maybe you're here today and you're exhausted from it. That's how you know exhausted people. They're tired of living this way. But I want to tell you something. God has given us a solution. Amen? My prayer is that you listen very carefully, because sometimes this is hard to get rid of in a person's life. It is not easy sometimes. Amen? So, but we do know that what? God has a solution for you. God has a provision for you trying to make everybody happy. He has a provision for you, and we need to understand that. So let's go through these. The first provision God has is reconciliation. God's solution to the fear of our rejection from other people is Jesus' sacrificial payment for our sins. It is, completely. You know, when you're dealing with this need to have everybody like you, you always want to start off with the truth. And here's the truth. Open up your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. Here is the truth everybody, every Christian needs to be rooted in. And here is what it is. Colossians 1, 21. Y'all have that? And although you were formerly alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has what? Reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death. And the good news is now he is able to present you as what? Holy. You are blameless and you are above reproach. Wow. I don't know about you, but that is total transformation. Amen? And Paul describes it this way. How does God transform? Here's the transformation. You were once an enemy of God, and now you are a friend of God. How many know that's transformation? Amen. You were once unholy, but now you are holy. You were once totally unacceptable to God. Totally. But now you are totally accepted by God. Wow. How many know that's total transformation? Wow. I love this because this is real. In essence, God took away Satan's power or the lie that you have to please everybody that condemns us for your own sin. Aren't you glad about that? Who took away Satan's power? Christ took away that power. Don't give it back to Satan. Amen. And I want to remind you, there is nothing you can do. How many know this? There's nothing you can do. You can't work for this. You can't say, I got to do this and this and this. I got to please everybody. Truth is, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing for it. Zero. Wow. Nothing you can do can nullify your reconciliation. You are a friend of God. And now you are totally accepted by him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Boy, let that get down. Let that get so deep inside of you that this pleasing people stops, because it is wickedness in the sight of God. God does the reconciling and not you. And all God's people said, amen. Underline that phrase. Who does the reconciling? God reconciles. Wow. The Greek word here for reconcile means to change, or it can mean to make an exchange. I like to call this the great exchange. How many of you know it is a great exchange? You're an enemy of God, and now you were unholy, but now you are holy. You were once unacceptable to God, and now you are. How many know that's what we call the what? The great exchange. Reconciliation essentially refers to a change in the sinner's relationship to God. How many of you understand that? It's a change in your relationship with God. And how does God do it? How does God do it? Underline the word. It says what? Through his death. Through his what? Through his death. Jesus' death on the cross paid full payment for all of your sins. Amen? And when you've accepted Christ into your life, because of his death is full and complete, you can now say, I am completely forgiven. Amen? How much forgiveness are you? Completely. Complete, and you are now fully accepted by your God. Fully. Do you understand this? Many Christians don't. And so they stay captive to trying to please other people. It is, wow, I don't know. I am completely forgiven by God. I am complete, and I am totally accepted by him. And so are you, if you understand. Wow. Hard sometimes. You see, salvation. Let's go to the next one. Salvation is a ticket to heaven, but it's also the beginning of a life-changing relationship with God because you've been reconciled. Isn't it awesome? Let me tell you the story of a woman. Her name is Pam. Pam obviously didn't understand this. Pam did not understand the truth of reconciliation. I don't know if she hadn't been taught it or she just didn't get it. 3 years after she married, Pam committed adultery. Although she had confessed her sin to God and her husband, and had been forgiven, guilt continued to plague her, making it difficult for her to even feel accepted by God. Wow. 4 years after the affair, she still could not forgive herself for what she had done. Wow. You see, she went to her pastor one day, and the pastor started to explore with her reluctance to accept God's total forgiveness for her. The pastor said to her, "It sounds like you believe that God can't forgive the sin you committed." She said, "That's right. I don't think he ever will." Wow. Sad. The pastor said to her, "But God doesn't base his love or his acceptance on your performance or what other people think of you. He doesn't do that. Do you understand?" He said, "If any sin is so filthy and vile that it makes us less acceptable to him, then the cross of Christ is insufficient." Yeah. "And if the cross isn't sufficient for all of your sins, then the Bible is in error. And when he said he forgives all your sin, you should never believe it." Wow, good confrontation. Thank you, Pastor. God took our sin and canceled them by nailing them to the cross. In this way, God also took away Satan's power, thank you, Lord, to condemning you all the time these 4 years for your sin. Wake up, Pam! You see, there is nothing you can do to nullify the reconciliation of God. Your feeling bad about yourself does not change the reconciliation of God. Amen? Your way you're thinking, which is so wrong, cannot nullify the reconciliation of God. Wow! Poor Pam. How many know a lot of people are like Pam? They do not get it. They do not get it. Wow, I am so grateful for reconciliation. Yes, our unconditional acceptance is in Christ, I would have to say, is profound. Would you not say that? I would have to say it's life-changing, but it is absolutely true. If you've accepted Christ into your life, then you have received total reconciliation from him, from all your sins. I know many people, it's hard to grasp this. How many of you know, does Jesus love you? I mean, seriously, do you even believe Jesus is real? And if he's real, do you know the realness of his love for you? Do you know the realness of what he did when he died on the cross for you? Then why would you ever go around trying to please everybody? Something is desperately wrong. Amen? Jesus' acceptance of you is real. It is more real than the people you're trying to please. That's right. That is absolutely true. And for those of you struggling with this, let's settle it, okay? Because of the cross, your past is forgiven. Your present is filled with opportunity for you. And your future is totally secure. Get it down. Get it down. Learn it. Let it go deep inside your soul. For some of you are still going, I want everybody to like me. You are in trouble. Let's say it again. Your past is forgiven. Your present is full of opportunity everywhere, every day for you. And your future? Totally secure. Then live like that. Amen? Then live like that, if you believe that. How many of you get this reconciliation? I hope you do. It'll free you. It'll free you. And I'm so grateful for that. Get free today, amen? Now, God's second provision, and I love this, because his second provision is grow. And you are to what? Grow in your relationship with the Lord. So what's going on with Christians today? That's a great question. Why do Christians try to obtain significance from the world? Why? It's a great question, amen? Why, if you understand this, are you still doing it? It's a wonderful question to ask. Every Christian needs to ask it. We have the answer. The answer is clear. Amen? We are still tilted towards the world's way of thinking. Amen? We still are. We're constantly, how many know you're constantly being bombarded by the world? You say, well, I know the truth, but I live in the world. Tell me what the world's doing with you all day. Bombarding you with its philosophy, what you should think, please everybody, be successful, live for yourself. You're bombarded by that, amen? My prayer is that you're secure in the Word of God, that the Word of God is so deep in you that when this worldly philosophy comes, you go, no, I don't believe that. I don't live that way. All God's people said. It's true. How do we know this? Open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul had to deal with this. Boy, this was, this must have been a rough talk. When Paul went to that church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what he says to them. It was a wicked church. Listen to what he says to them. Brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. Imagine Paul saying that to you. I come here to talk with you about spiritual things. You don't even get it. Whoa. I have to talk with you like you're, cardinals. You're a baby. I wish I could come to you spiritually and talk with you as a spiritual adult, but you guys are a bunch of babies spiritually. Boy, that was a tough conversation. Amen? I fed you with milk. Oh, man, I had to give you milk. Why? Because you couldn't, you were not able to take any solid food. For until now, you were not even able to receive it. You couldn't even receive solid food. He gave it to them. They couldn't receive it. Wow. And even now, oh, boy, that must have hit some core. Even now, some of you what? Some of you are still that way. Whoa, what a, how'd you like to be in that church receiving that message from the apostle? Wow, he's in there, he plants this church, He's talking to Christians, correct? And he calls them what? You're what? You're carnal. You're a baby. Oh, you should have been further along. You shouldn't be further along. You say you've been a Christian for 30 years, but holy cow, you're stuck. You've been stuck for 30 years. How do I know that? You're carnal. Oh, you know some truth, but you're carnal in your nature. Wow. Cardinal. You know what it means? Go to the next slide. Cardinal actually means, he's saying to them, your significance still comes from the world. You ever been like that? You're still trying to be successful in the world. See, he told them, no, you need to know who you are in Christ. But some of you want to go back to the world and live in the world, and you want to find your success, and you want to find, where's my worth come from? You're what? You're carnal. You're fleshly. Wow. You still need approval from other people. When I told you, you are completely approved by God, and you're completely forgiven, but you want to go back. Whoa. You use Christian words, you come to church, you talk in biblical terms, but you're a facade. You lack any kind of spiritual depth. How many know this could be for the church today? Oh, you look good and you talk well, but no, you're still worldly. Even, how many of you can identify, even your spiritual efforts are human efforts. Can you identify? And it lacks a real touch, and it lacks the power of God. Yes. Would you agree with that? Good. You should. We all should. I get this. This. I need you to like me. You need to know the word of God is what you need. Because you are ensnared in a lie. And you will truly be ensnared by that lie. Amen? You know what the word in here says? May it dwell in. It means that the word of God needs to live in us. It means to be the word of God is at home inside of us. The word of God is what? At home in you. You know the word. It's life inside of you. That is the life of a Christian. And it goes deep. So that when the world comes against you, you know the truth of who Christ says he is. What Christ has done for you, so you don't fall into the pit. And all God's people said, amen. Wow. I want to tell you a story of an auctioneer and an old violin. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly was worth his while to waste his time on this old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I to get? Who's starting the bid for me today? $1? $1? $1? $2? $2? $3? Will anyone give me $3? Going once. Wow. But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward. He picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, he tightened the strings and he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angels could sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I to have for this violin? Who'll give me $1,000? Who'll give me $2,000? Who'll give me $3,000? Who'll give me $4,000? I'll take the 4,000. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't understand. What just happened here?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, and you may be here today, all battered, you're bruised with hardships, life is hard, is being auctioned, and guess what? You're cheap. you're cheap. Cheap to the thoughtless crowd. You're just like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and you travel on. And he's going once, and he's going twice, and he's going, and that's it. But the master comes. Amen? Amen. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand what happened. The worth of a soul, of a changed life that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. And all God's people said, Amen. It is the touch of the master's hand. It'll never be you, believe me. All your efforts will come to naught. Wow. The old violin didn't look like anything of much, did it? Beaten up, lacking shining. But when the master touched it, amen? And the master played it, the master put value on it. Amen? Only the master gave the violin its value. Only the master. Do you understand? How about you? When you're looking all shiny and you're trying to please everybody, but there's no value in you. There's no value in you. How many of you know the only value we ever need is the value that he has forgiven us our sins and our past is taken care of, amen? Our present is filled with opportunities and our future, totally secure. Don't ever forget this. This is the foundation. This is the foundation. And number three, what's the third provision God gives us to overcome this? I'm going to call this practical impact. Practical impact. You see, as we grow in our relationship with God, it is the Holy Spirit will consistently help us to apply this liberating truth to all aspects of our life. Do you understand? Who will do that? The Holy Spirit will. For sure. When you're dealing with your friends, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When you're trying to please your family members, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When you go to work and you're like this person who wants everybody to like them, listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? I love what Zechariah 4:6 says. Not by might. Who knows this verse? Richly. Not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. That's right. Spirit of God. Wow. It won't be by human strength. It won't be an accumulation of how much you have. Or it won't be your physical stamina. It will never be sufficient. Amen? It will only be the abundant supply of the Holy Spirit in your life when you obey. Every single day of your life. Actually, not every single day. I would like to say every moment. Like you think you got a day going down? You need to learn how to live moment by moment, knowing who you are in Christ. And all God's people said. Amen. When the Holy Spirit talks, listen. And then every day, practice it. Grow. I was out last night at a dinner with Rosemary and the Spirit of God came on me and says, you got money in your pocket? I said, yes, give it to that waiter. I was like, don't think so. You're preaching tomorrow. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I was like, oh, okay, God, got it. And I obeyed. I took out the money and I gave it to the guy. You see, it's practical. Amen. And it works all the time, every day. And you grow in that. And it's how God wants you to live. Amen? I think of Mary. I think of when the angel came to her. You remember that? The angel says to her, Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. Imagine those words. Mary, don't be afraid. You found what? Favor with God. Just like all of you have favor with God. You might not be living it. You might not accept it, but God loves you. Amen? But here it is. You found favor. Wow. And then he says, you will conceive. And you're in your womb. And you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be Jesus. Wow. Do you know what Mary's response was? Luke 1:38. You know what Mary says? Mary says this. Let it be done according to your word. Could anybody here say that? First of all, you better have the word in you to know what the word is. No word, no obedience. But Mary says what? Let this be done what? According to your word. Did she hear the word? Oh, she heard the word. And then she submits to the word. And I'll do the word. Very practical, amen? But how many know she had a lot of problems? What if she was a people pleaser? You ever think about that? What if she was a people pleaser? I was thinking about it. Would she be embarrassed by people? Would she be embarrassed? Oh, she'd be embarrassed. Would her embarrassment for having a baby out of wedlock be okay with her? Wow. Yeah, it was. She'd be accused of adultery by people. Would that be okay? Other people say, Mary, you committed adultery. Joseph says, Mary, you committed adultery. Would that be okay? Would she obey God or listen to the people? Yeah. How many know they could have stoned her? The people could have stoned Mary for what she did. According to Deuteronomy 22, verse 13 through 21, the people in the town should have stoned Mary. And she knew it. And she had to make a decision. What? Please God? Be afraid of the people. Wow. Think about the stigma of an unwed mother. Yeah. This morning, I've asked Maddie Morin to come, the spoken word, and I want you to listen to Mary.
Can you imagine the thoughts Mary had to have faced? Carrying a child at such a young age, she was bound for being nothing but a disgrace. Easily, she could have walked away, running as fast as she could the opposite way, yelling, "No, God, I will not be put on display as a harlot or fake." But instead, she embraced the plans that God placed, saying, "I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." And there's more to Mary's story. It's beyond the fact that she was just a virgin. She responded to God's invitation, allowing the Holy Spirit to begin within a revival. A revival that would last longer than time could ever expand. Mary chose to carry grace in the form of a man that came with no demand but to give us a choice. You see, Mary was God's first responder, accepting the challenges that came and made her ponder the insecurities, the humiliation, the disgust, and all of the lies. But not once did she compromise her integrity, because she knew that God was satisfied already. And what we fail to realize is that God did not send Jesus to criticize our lives, but is more than a sacrifice. He's more like a prize we can either accept or reject. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "I call heaven and earth against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life so that you and your offspring may live." Mary chose life. She could have turned away and not put up with the strife, but she made a sacrifice that allowed a man to bring life to a deadened world that knew nothing but lies. And just like Mary, we have that same choice to carry Jesus through all the noise. But wait before you make up your mind. Let's think about how Mary must have felt as she gave birth that night. As the shepherds, the kings, And as all the angels came, Mary had to have realized that what she went through was not in vain, but instead they proclaimed because joy was brought to the earth that day. And just like Mary, we have that same choice to receive that same joy, joy, unspeakable joy in the midst of all of your sorrow, joy, unspeakable joy when you feel like you just can't face tomorrow, joy, unspeakable joy when your marriage and your family are falling apart, joy, unspeakable joy. Do you want it? Just give him your heart.
Wow. Wow. Can you relate to Mary? Or how many of you would have succumbed to the pressure of all the people around you, trying to please them? When God was trying to do something, you were pleasing people. Many of us can relate to this. It is destructive in your life. It is destructive. But you know, as I see Mary, I was thinking, how in the world could she do that? How did Mary move past the disapproval of people? Amen? But we have the answer, don't we? Read her Magnificat. Go there. Go to the Magnificat, Luke 1:46. This is how we know that what people wanted her to do was not her priority. What God told her to do was the most important thing in her life. How do we know that? Read the Magnificat. You all know it? Let's say it together. For those of you who know the word, chapter 1, verse 46. What does Mary say? Who has her Bible open? What does Mary say? My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Wow. You see, her mind and her emotions, her life was about what? Glorifying God. She knew that. How could she go against the people? Because she knew what the Lord had called her to do. She was like, I will do it. Despise what anybody else says or thinks. Her heart is towards the Lord. Her soul magnifies the Lord. How about yours? Would you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm Mary. As I live day to day, moment by moment, my heart is a magnified God. Or would you say, no, I'm double-minded. I live two lives. I come to church once in a while, but really I live to please people. You're a double-minded person, amen? And you are entrapped in a lie. And believe me, it will destroy your life. It will take away your joy, and you will never, ever live the life that Christ really wants for you. And all God's people who know this said what?
Amen.
Amen. I really want to encourage you. Memorize the word. Let the Lord say, God, no matter what happens, when this fear comes, when fear comes, you go like what? I'll magnify the Lord. When fear tries to say, oh, they won't like you, I'll magnify the Lord. Say no. Yes. I'll magnify the Lord. Amen? Live that way. Let the Lord free you of this. And I want to say, it'll come in many, many different ways. Amen?
Amen.
And it'll come in many, many days. Because we have a world that keeps pulling on us. And all God's people said. So in closing this morning, my heart is for all of us to get free of this people pleasing, going by the world. My heart is, let's get rid of it. Let's stop living this way. But here's what I do know. I do know that in order for this to happen, I do know that profound change in our value system takes honesty, right? Takes what? Honesty. It takes desire. I want it to go. It takes, most of all, I believe, persistent application to the Word of God. I read it, I do it. If you read it and you do it on a regular basis, the Lord will pull you out of it. If you don't, you'll stay in it. You will. You'll stay right in it. And you will be destroyed. It will happen to you. I guess the question I'd like to ask, are you willing to take the inventory? Are you willing to look inside and say, hey, am I a people pleaser? Am I trying to find value from this world? Ask yourself it. At least be honest with yourself. I love what David said in Psalm 139. Here's what David said. Search me, O God. How many of you let the Lord search you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Say that. Try me, God. Oh, I don't think I have this people thing. I don't think I'm into this world system. You say to God, God, try me. And if there is anything inside of me that's offensive to you show me, and I'll get rid of it. That takes a lot of courage. But I'm telling you, you want to get rid of this wickedness in you? You need to stand up and take the courage and grow in the Lord. Amen? And know what the Word of God says. And when the enemy comes against you, you say, no, I am not going to live that way. My God loves me unconditionally. I am already totally acceptable. I don't need for you to give me approval. I am already approved. I'm fully approved. I'm fully loved. And you don't have to do anything for it. It's already been done. Wow. So I really want to encourage you. Seek Him. Search your hearts. I guess it would take a lot. How many of you would even admit, like, maybe you have a little bit of this? A little bit of this. You have a little bit of that Randy. You have a little bit of Pam in you. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because I already know it's aggravating a lot of you already anyways. So be honest. And then say, Lord, help me. How many times do you ask the Lord for help? Once a day? How many of you are beyond that? How many of you are asking God 10 times a day? How many of you are asking God for 100 times a day? See? Now you're dependent on God. Guess what? That's all He wants from you. Depend on the reality you are already accepted. That all of your sins that bother you, that cause you guilt, are already taken care of. Not because of what you think, and not because of what anyone else says. You know it because it is the word of the Lord to you.